I'm just going to read the chapter we're reading, going through a series of Jonah in the next couple of weeks. So I'm going to read Jonah chapter 1, and Bethan's going to come and preach to us. Jonah 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us perish for this man's life. Let us not perish for this man's life. And let not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord anointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights."
Can you guys hear me? Yeah. Perfect. That was so smooth. Yeah. Thank you, Kate, for reading that. I just didn't want to read the whole chapter and then talk at the same time, so I'm grateful that Kate did that for me. Good morning. Hello. There's a few new faces in the room. Lovely to see you guys. Welcome to Victory Hill. So great to have you, and please stick around and have a chat with us at the end. It may be the amount of coffee I've had this morning, it may be the Holy Spirit, but I am really excited for what we're going through today. Yeah, we'll go with the Holy Spirit. I'm so excited to be starting this series in Jonah. And Jonah, it's going to be a four-part series. Over the next 4 Sundays, we'll be looking at this book and going through each chapter of this book. And Jonah has such a soft spot in my heart. I love Jonah. He's great. He's a prophet. Jonah is a prophetic book sandwiched in the middle of a load of other prophetic books. We've got like Obadiah. Oh, if you don't know where it is, between Obadiah and Micah, and if you still don't know where that is, page 861 in your blue Bibles. It is sandwiched in the middle of a load of other prophet books, and it starts like every other prophet book does. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." The thing is, Jonah is not your typical prophet, because if it was, it would then continue, and Jonah dutifully did what the Lord said. But we know that Jonah does quite literally the opposite of that. And this is why I love Jonah, because I think, isn't he relatable? Can I not relate to Jonah in my life? Is it not just so relatable that you want to do what God says, but then you have moments of just doing the complete opposite. So this is why I love this book. And as we go through this book, it would be very easy to sit back and be like, Jonah, you're rubbish. Like, what are you doing? But my hope is, over the 4 weeks that we do this, we approach this book humbly, recognizing that in ourselves, there's often the character of Jonah. There's often that character of disobedience and rebellion in our own lives. And when we read a story where we see one human's rebellion, yet God, in all his goodness and his grace, can still use that person in his plan, does that not give us hope? If Jonah's in the Bible, we have a part to play as well in our lives. No matter how flawed, no matter how far we mess up, God can still use us. So before we get in, I would love it if we could pray. So Father, I just want to thank you that you use broken people. God, I want to thank you that our flaws do not disqualify us from your plan. Lord, we are so grateful that we get to be a part of your kingdom. We get to be a part of what you're doing here in Edinburgh on earth. Lord, I pray that over these next 4 weeks, would we really dig in deeper to what you have to say for us. We are here for you, Lord. It's no one else's voice that we're listening to, God. We just want to hear you. Father, I pray that we would look more like Jesus after this series. We long to reflect your glory here in Edinburgh. So I just pray that you would turn our ears to listen to your voice. God, I pray that you'd help us tune into what you have to say to us. I pray that every single person in this room, they would hear you today. And Lord, would we be blessed by Jonah? Would we be blessed by your word? I pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you guys have ever done something that you know you shouldn't, or you've ever not done something that you know that you should. In preparing this, I sent my parents a message, and I was like, can you guys remember any time at all where I maybe did something I shouldn't have and it didn't go well? And my dad literally said, yep, we've got a book. I was like, okay, fine. Yeah, not really. I'm not surprised there. But one story did come up in particular, and I remember this story very well. And we grew up in the countryside, which comes with its own weird and wonderful set of problems. Yeah, Cotswolds, come on. I was a Shropshire girl, but nonetheless, middle of nowhere. And opposite us was this massive farm. It is a massive farm, it's still there. Had this big farm, our front gate, our front garden, and our house. And my parents had this rule, and they were like, anytime you leave the house, you come back into the house, close the gate. Always, always, always close the gate. And I remember being like, we're a village. Like, do you know what I mean? Nothing bad's going to happen here. This is the safest place on earth. And I remember one day I came home from school, and out of sheer laziness, this is quite embarrassing, I didn't want to walk the 20 meters to the gate and then 20 meters back to the house. I decided to go upstairs, and much like Jonah, I was like, I'm going to have a nap. I'm going to close the gate before mum and dad come home. They're not going to know. It'll be fine. So I went upstairs. I had a nap. And when I woke up, I was like, what's that sound outside? What's going on? And my window overlooked the front garden, and I went, and our garden was covered in cows. Like, there were cows everywhere. And I was like, oh, no, 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 no. Like, all in, like, the flowers, in the grass, like, around the car. And I was like, I'm dead. Like, I'm so dead. And needless to say, my parents did come home, and they were very angry. And my mum's garden was ruined for months. And it was a shame of her friends that she had this awful garden because her daughter left the gate open. But there's something in us that doesn't like to do what we're told to do. Sometimes the consequences are funny. You wake up and there's cows everywhere. Sometimes the consequences are a little bit bigger and they're a bit more serious. But there's something hardwired in humans to rebel and be disobedient. Like, no one has to tell a kid to push the boundaries and be naughty. Can you confirm, Bex? Yes. Nobody has to tell Ash to do things that he shouldn't do. He just loves doing it anyway. That's who he is. There is something in human nature that likes to disobey. And we see this in Jonah. We see this so clearly. In Jonah, it begins with, like I said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh. And it says, Jonah did arise, and he went to Tarshish. That's impossible to say without sounding like you've got a lisp. But he went to Tarshish. And to understand the extent of how far Jonah is going to not do what God has said, there is a map that should come up. Yes. So there we go. So Gath Hepher is Jonah's home. That's where he's from. God asked him to go like 500 miles northeast. He goes to Joppa, he gets on a boat, and he goes 2,500 miles west And Tarshish is literally the end of the road. Like, there is no place that is further than Tarshish. It's the end of the map. People do not go further than there. So this is how much Jonah does not want to do what God is asking him to do. And it's, you just think, okay, this guy is really, really trying hard not to listen to God in this moment. And he gets on this boat, and there's a load of sailors around him, and God sends this storm. There's this massive storm that comes and hits the boat, and the sailors are fearing for their lives. They think they're about to die. And they were polytheistic sailors. So it says they get on their knees and they just start praying to any which god that they can. They're like, you pray for that one, I'll pray for this one, you pray for this one. And they're just trying to work out who's caused the storm, which god is it, how do we get it to stop? So they are praying to a bunch of other gods, just trying to work out what's happening, and nothing's happening. The storm isn't settling, and they cast lots. So essentially casting lots is, it's a form of divination, but they're trying to uncover what is the will of God, like what is happening, why is God doing this? And they cast lots, and it lands on Jonah. So like all eyes on Jonah, and they know that he is the problem. He is the reason for this storm. So they approach Jonah, and they say, you know, who are you? Where are you from? What do you do? Like, why have you caused this? And Jonah's response, he says, I am a Hebrew. He says, I fear the Lord. I question that if he's going this far away to not do what God says. But he says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So we have a prophet running away from the God who made the seas in a boat. Maybe not the wisest move on Jonah's behalf. And do you know what? It gets better. So Jonah, as a Hebrew, he would have known the Psalms very well. Jonah was set around 750 BC. The Psalms were written to 1000 to 900 BC. David was very prominent, and we know in Jonah's prayer in the next chapter, his prayer is full of the Psalms. Jonah knows the Psalms. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And it says, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will hold me fast. Jonah knows this. He knows this psalm. Yet we have this prophet running away from the God who made the seas on a boat, trying to flee from the presence of God that he knows he literally cannot flee from. You have to kind of think, Jonah, you're being a bit stupid. Like, what are you doing in this moment? It's not going to work out. And this is the moment. This is where it's very easy to be like, Jonah, what a silly prophet. How could he be doing this? But never, ever, ever be deceived into thinking that our own disobedience is not just as foolish as this. The disobedience in our own lives, it is just as foolish. We may convince ourselves it's intelligent and it's the logical thing to do, but at its core, it is the same. We are trying to run away from a God we cannot run away from, and we are running away from a God that ordains everything, that controls everything on this earth. We cannot flee from God. That should give us comfort. But if you're running away from him, just know it's not going to work. You can't run away from him. And our rebellion is just the same in Jonah, in that it's a slippery slope. It starts to go downwards. So we see this imagery where Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the bottom of the boat. And then finally, he goes down into the belly of the fish. So because of his disobedience, he gets to quite literally the lowest point he could possibly be. Our course of disobedience, if we continue to be disobedient in our lives, it will lead us downwards. It will take us down. And again, like Jonah, it will start to affect people around us. So we have sailors whose lives are in danger because of Jonah's rebellion in that moment. And the thing is, the enemy will say, oh, it's okay, you've got these small sins in your life. You can contain them and you can control them. You don't have to get rid of them. Just don't let them get any bigger. But the thing is, I promise you, it may be months, it may be years, if you carry on in that path and if you think you can control sin in your life, you will end up in a point where you do not know who you are anymore and you are in your lowest point and you are so far from where you thought you would ever be. If you let disobedience stay in your life, if you resist the will of God, you will end up in that place. And again, you may say, well, it only affects me. This is only my life that it affects. But again, I promise you, there will be that, you know, however many decisions, that one decision that finally spills over out of your life and hurts people around you. That is what sin does to our lives. So my question is, what are those moments of inner rebellion and inner disobedience that we have? Can you think of any? Sometimes you know, sometimes you don't, but I promise you, at some point in your life, there will be moments where you do not want to do what God is asking you to do. You are trying to run away from the will of God in your life. Yeah. For example, it may be you don't lie, but you twist the truth a bit. You may just portray the truth in a certain way to sound a bit better. Well, if you continue to do that, it's very easy to start telling white lies. And if you continue to do that, you'll get to a point where you are full on deceiving people. It is a slippery, dangerous slope. I love what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, he says, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So Jesus is saying, be ruthless with the sin in your life. Do not tolerate it. It is better that you lose part of your body than you continue living in sin. And my encouragement, my plea this morning is, please, please, please do whatever it takes to clean up the sin in your life today. Do whatever it takes to clean up your life. It is difficult, it's not easy, but it is so worth it. Whatever that is that accountability? Is it prayer? Is it fasting? Is it help? Do whatever it takes now to get rid of sin, eliminate sin from your life. So we have this prophet, this runaway prophet, who's in this boat, in this storm. And I feel a bit of sympathy for Jonah. I understand why he's trying to run away. He's been called to go to Nineveh, which is a massive city, and it is known as the enemy of God's chosen people. So it's not a great place to be. And Nahum, one of the later prophets, he describes it as a bloody city full of lies and plunder. So he says that Jeroboam is the king. Nineveh, the city, is a bloody city full of lies and plunder, and the king Jeroboam is an awful man. Like, he does atrocities, he is evil, he has no fear for the Lord. So I do get why Jonah doesn't want to go. A lot of people think it's fear that's stopping Jonah from going to Nineveh. I'm not too sure that I agree with that. I think later on we see in this chapter, Jonah says to the sailors, like, throw me overboard. And at the end of the book, he says, I just want to die. He doesn't come across as a man who's scared of dying to me. I think why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh is his heart has become so hard. His heart has become so hardened to the grace of God that he does not want to go and do what God is asking him to do. He is focused so much on God's justice and the neglect of his grace. See, this message for Jeroboam and Nineveh is not because he is worthy. Jeroboam is a good king and deserves, you know, praise for his pious leadership. It's because God is that gracious and radical that he is willing to bless them and call them to repentance. So we have Jonah. He goes down into the boat. Hello, Ali. Back from her surgery. She returns. We have Jonah, who is in the bottom of this boat, and he falls asleep. And I think it's not a physical sleep as well as it's also a spiritual slumber that he enters into. Like, he is spiritually numb, his heart is hard, and he is just so asleep to the things that are going on around him. And then you contrast that with the sailors, who are pagans, polytheistic pagans, and we see them, they are men of prayer. So in their greatest need, when they think they're about to die, they get on their knees and they start praying. They awake Jonah and they say, come on, arise, pray to your God as well. They are searching for God. They're spiritually sensitive to the Hebrew God Yahweh. They are people who end up worshiping God and sacrificing to him. They are just, they're compassionate. They try so hard to save Jonah's life and the boat. And you have this contrast between this prophet who's so immoral and these pagans that are so virtuous, and they call Jonah to spiritually awaken and wake up. I cannot tell you how many times God has used unlikely people to wake me up, to spiritually wake me up. People who are not Christians, people who have no faith, who almost shame me into thinking, what am I doing? If you're like this and you have no faith, why am I not being more like this? I remember when I was searching for jobs and I lived with my parents. It was lockdown. There weren't really any Christians around me. And I had just come off a time of spiritual burnout. I did feel kind of quite numb in my faith. It was difficult. And I remember my dad said to me, he's like, Bethan, you just need to have a bit of faith. And I remember in that moment being like, what? Like, you telling me to have faith? Like, my kind of Buddhist, kind of spiritualistic, pagan father is telling me to have faith? And I remember just being like, that's so unfair. Like, you don't even know what faith means and what it is. But in hindsight, God used my dad to encourage me to keep having faith when it was really difficult to have faith God used my dad. It didn't matter what he was doing with his own faith, but God spoke through my dad and encouraged me to have faith. I used to work in a psychiatric hospital here in Edinburgh, and the amount of people and patients that went through dark, traumatic, evil things, they had no faith, yet they somehow held on to goodness and kindness and compassion. That challenged me. That really challenged me. I know people who aren't Christians. They have less money than me, but they're more generous than me. I know people without a faith who are more welcoming and more hospitable than I am. It sharpens me and it wakes me up, because I think, if you can do that without Jesus, and I have Jesus, what am I doing? Like, why am I not more awake? Why am I not more alive and sensitive to the working of your spirit in my life? So God uses the sailors, and they do wake Jonah up. They spiritually wake him up. And you have this kind of epiphany moment where he's like, what have I done? Like, I've caused this massive storm, and I know I've slated Jonah, but he's still, there are moments and glimpses where Jonah is trying to be good, and he's trying to line back into the will of God. And Jonah says, you know, throw me overboard, because I am the reason for the storm. So if you throw me overboard, then you guys will be safe and you will be protected. And it's this moment of like, yes, Jonah, you're not all bad. You're not all good. You're trying, you're getting it wrong, but there's this mixture that's going on. And like I say, Jonah, in some ways, he's the worst prophet ever. He's a rubbish prophet. Like, he runs away, he's disobedient, he's hard-hearted, he's selfish. Yet also, he is still a prophet. And to show this, there should be some verses that come up. And it's a comparison between Jonah chapter 1 and the story of Jesus in the boat. So Jesus, when he's with his disciples in the storm, and he's in the boat, and he calms the sea. And you'll see that actually the verses are very similar. Like, the stories are described in almost an identical way at points. So I didn't know how to do this. I didn't know whether I should put like a different voice on for one or the other, but I'm just going to read them. It's not going to go well if I try and do accents. But Jonah chapter 1, it says, such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And in Jesus's story, this is Mark and Luke, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. In Jonah, it says, but Jonah had gone down below deck where he lay and fell into a deep sleep, and Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The captain went to Jonah and said, get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. And the disciples went and woke Jesus, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Then at the end of Jonah in the storm, they said, then the sailors feared the Lord exceedingly, and finally the disciples were filled with great fear. There's a big mirroring there. So for all Jonah's flaws and his imperfections, he's still a prophet. In his actions, he is a prophet. And a prophet is someone who's appointed to reflect God in a certain moment at a certain time. Jesus later says, he's speaking to his disciples in a crowd, the powerful works of the early preacher Jonah. He describes Jonah's works as powerful. And you're like, hang on, when you read that first chapter, you're like, what is powerful about what Jonah's done? He's ran away and he's been a coward. It says, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a big fish, and sees someone greater than Jonah is here. And we know that Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the grave. So Jonah was the prophet that pointed forwards in his actions to the perfect prophet to come. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. That God still used Jonah for all the reasons that he mucked up, for all his sins, for all his faults. There's still a place for Jonah to reflect God to those around him. And I feel like this is something that we long to do in our own lives. Like, we long to reflect God to people around us. And in the middle of this year, I felt like I was in such a routine and such a kind of habit of just doing stuff in my own strength. And I was like, intellectually, I know I need to lean on God. Like, I know I need to trust God with everything and use God's strength, not my own. But I found it difficult. I feel like when you're a fairly capable person and you can do an adequate enough job on your own, I was getting to the end of my days at work, even my days at church, and I think, like, God, I didn't even speak to you. I didn't pray to you. I didn't ask you for help. I didn't ask you for wisdom. Like, I've just been doing things in my own strength. And it was really difficult. I was like, I want to lean on you, but I don't know how, and I keep forgetting. I'm like, I'm just so forgetful and flawed that I'm trying to do stuff in my own strength and power through. And I feel like in the last 4 weeks, I have never felt less equipped to be doing what I'm doing. I don't know if I should be telling you guys this, but the amount of times that I've sat down being like, God, what are you doing? Like, I have no idea what I'm supposed to be doing, and I have no idea how I'm supposed to lead my own life or also help lead this church through this difficult season. Like, I cannot do this alone, and I feel so far out of my depth. But in feeling more weak than I ever have before, I have experienced more than I have ever done in the last few months, God's strength and God's stability that works through my weakness. So it is uncomfortable, it is painful, and in these moments where I have no idea what's going on, it is God's strength and God's power that leads me through. And I've never been more blessed in my leadership in church than relying fully on God, because I cannot do this alone. Like, I cannot do this in my own strength. We cannot do this in our own strength. Like, we need Jesus. As simple as, we have to have Jesus to get through this moment, to get through this season. And there's a beauty when we accept our weaknesses, when we acknowledge them, that is when God's power is made perfect. That is when God's power is made perfect through our weaknesses. It reminds me of these verses in 2 Corinthians where it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So when anything happens, any goodness happens for my life, I'm like, well, it's not from me and it's not for me. It's all back to Jesus. Like, we are jars of clay and we have cracks in us, but through those cracks, God's glory can shine through. And some people here today, you will have disqualified yourself. You have said, well, I'm not good enough. Like, I'm too flawed, I'm too broken to be used by God. But we see in this story of Jonah that is not the case. That is the complete opposite, that God is above everything and he can use anybody that he wants to for his glory and his story. So I'd say, don't disqualify yourself. Don't let your flaws and your human nature stop you from giving God your yes today. If we could have the worship team back up, I'd love to pray into those things, that we would be people that rely on God's strength, not our own, that we'd be spiritually awake, we'd be spiritually sharp, and that we would be obedient, we would follow God with everything that we've got. So Father, I just want to thank you that you are a good, good God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us be obedient. You'd help us give us your yes. Lord, we never want to hesitate from doing what you are asking us to do. And Father, I just pray as well that you would wake us up. If there's anyone in this room right now that we're spiritually sleeping, we're in a spiritual slumber, God, would you remind us of the urgency of the gospel, the urgency of the good news? There is work to be done, and we are your hands and your feet here on earth, Lord. We need to be sharp and we need to be awake. So would you help us? Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would wake us up. Yeah, and Father, we thank you that you long to use us for your plan, for your glory. Lord, we want to get rid of sin in our lives. We want to eliminate sin, but we will never be perfect. And Lord, I just pray that we would never let our human nature get in the way of serving you. Just as God used Jonah, who was flawed and a human and imperfect, for your glory, Lord, I pray you do the same in us, that as we are flawed and imperfect, you would use us for your glory. That is our heart's desire. So Father, I pray you'd help us in this room, you'd help us give you your yes. We just want to be obedient to everything you've got for us. And I pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.